We're turning in our Bibles, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to read the chapter together this morning, Exodus chapter 17. And we are commencing a new series this morning. I don't know how long it will take just at this stage, but we're going to start this morning on a character study. And we're going to look at the life of Joshua over the next little while. I'm always a little bit nervous about character studies because it's very easy to focus upon the highlights and the good things that happen whenever you're going through a character study, and perhaps maybe just skim over the difficulties and the times when things went wrong and how we can learn from them. But I was encouraged this week when I was studying. I read Warren Wiersbe, and he said about character studies, he says, each life has content, and the lives of Bible personalities are especially rich. And when you preach Bible biography, you show what God can do with ordinary people in real life situations. So we're going to look at the detail, and we're going to look at the good, and perhaps we're going to look at the difficult as well over the course of this study. So we're starting today, Exodus chapter 17, and we'll read the chapter together. The word of God says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amen. We'll finish there. And we know God will bless his word to our hearts. It is the case for us today that we live in the age of the personality. We live in an age where people's lives, particularly if they're in the public eye, their lives are spread over the covers of magazines. They're on the front page and the back page and the middle pages of newspapers. And they're all over social media. And we can get so caught up with looking at what's going on in the lives of people. And things like that sometimes interest us. We're interested in what's going on in people's lives. Well, it's vital for us as God's people that if we want to look at the lives of people, let's look at the lives of God's people from the Word of God. Let's fix our minds and our focus upon the people who God speaks about in His Word. Joshua is one of those characters. He's mentioned in the Old Testament over 200 times by name. It's actually very interesting that he's not mentioned by the name Joshua in the New Testament at all. He's referred to in Acts chapter 7 by Stephen, when Stephen was before the Jerusalem council, whenever he preached that great message. But whenever he speaks about Joshua there, he uses the name Jesus. And of course, the name Jesus is the Aramaic name for Joshua. But that's the only mention by name, as it were, of Joshua in the New Testament. Even in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of those who live by faith, Joshua is not specifically mentioned by name. Although there is a reference there in verse 30 to a service that Joshua was involved in when we talk about the fall of Jericho. But while Joshua is not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 by name, while he's not really referred to in the New Testament at all, that doesn't diminish in any way at all from the faithfulness of this man Joshua. It doesn't diminish the steadfastness of Joshua. It doesn't diminish the service of Joshua for the Lord. The first time that he's mentioned in Scripture is the reading that we have read this morning. And I think it's important that if we're going to look at this character, that we start at the beginning. So we're here this morning in Exodus chapter 17. And Joshua comes onto the pages of Scripture for the first time. God has already shown how he's going to provide for the children of Israel as they're in their wilderness journey now. God has already provided for them whenever it came to the manna. But they've come on their journey. They're just a little bit on down the road here, really. And they've come to this place called Rephidim. And when they get to Rephidim, it tells us in verse 1, there was no water for the people to drink. So again, we have a people here, and they've been provided for by God. They've been delivered by God supernaturally. They're there in the wilderness, and they have a promise ahead of them that God is going to take them into the promised land. And now they've no water, so what happens? Straight away, they begin to murmur. Straight away, they begin to complain. What does it say in verse 2? It says, wherefore the people did chide with Moses. Now, that word chide, in the original, it literally has this idea of expressing anger or disappointment. That's what it means. Straight away, they had no water, and straight away, the anger rose. And they began to complain to Moses. God speaks to Moses. Well, Moses goes to the Lord first of all, and Moses brings this issue to the Lord, and God says to Moses, he says, Moses, take the rod, and take the rod and go, and I want you to smite this rock. And when you take the rod and you smite the rock, water will flow. And so the water flowed. Israel, you see, the people, the children of Israel, they were in a place where they were being tested. They were in a place where their faith was being put to test. And as you read about them during their journeys, you'll see that many times they failed the test. Many times their faith didn't come to the fore because they failed to trust God as they should have done. And sometimes that happens in our lives, doesn't it? Sometimes we find ourselves in a difficult place. Sometimes we find ourselves and we don't know where to turn. We don't know what to do. We wonder how this situation is going to be resolved. And we're looking around at everything that we can find to try and fix a situation, when the reality of it is that as God's people, faith is what's important. Faith is what should be seen. We fail to trust as we ought to. And what happened here in this passage that we've read is whenever their faith was weak, whenever they were failing to trust, that was when the enemy came in. This was a people who were discouraged. And in fact, I would say that this was a people who were more than discouraged. They were just a contentious people. That's what it means. Whenever you come to that verse 7, and it says Moses called the name of the place Massa and Meribah. But why did he call it that? Because of the chiding of the children of Israel. And because they tempted or tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? The word Massa means contention. The word Meribah means strife. They were contending. They were full of strife. They were complaining. They were bitter. They were murmuring. And it was when that was all going on that they were attacked by the Amalekites. You see, while they were busy complaining within, the enemy was ready to attack from without. And the account of that attack is found over in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And there, as you read the account of how the Amalekites came to attack them, you'll see that the enemy attacked them at their weakest point. The enemy attacked the rear of the assembly as they were journeying. And the enemy fought to defeat the stragglers and those who were just trudging through the journey, or perhaps those who were hanging back because they were grumbling and they were contending with one another. And the enemy attacked. And that's where Joshua comes into the scene. Joshua comes onto the pages of Scripture. And I want you to understand something here. His story was their story. You see, Joshua had been delivered from bondage the same as them. He had been brought out of Egypt the same as them. And while they're busy complaining and grumbling and murmuring, we'll read about Joshua and we'll find that Joshua's there. And it's described in Joshua chapter 1 as the minister of Moses. Moses' minister, literally Moses' servant. He's there just seeking to serve the servant of God. He's there seeking to serve the Lord. And while they're grumbling, while they're complaining, while they're murmuring, and the enemy comes in to attack, Moses calls forward Joshua. Verse 9, Moses said unto Joshua. That's the first time he's mentioned. You see, Joshua was there. He wasn't at the back grumbling and murmuring and complaining. He wasn't there contending. He wasn't there bitter. He was where he needed to be. He was there serving. And Moses simply says, choose us out, men, and go out fight with Amalek. He's ready to step forward, and he's ready to serve the Lord. I want us to take time this morning to consider what we can learn about Joshua and what we can learn from Joshua in this introductory message. And there's four things I want us to notice this morning. Don't be getting worried if I've said four instead of three. I won't be any longer than normal, I hope. But there's four things. I want you to notice, first of all, the instruction he received. Look at verse 9 with me. It says, Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out, men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Now, we'll stop just there for now, but we'll come on to the rest of the verse in a minute or two. But what we see here is we see the time for battle has come. The children of Israel are facing pressure. They're under pressure. And we find Moses here, the Lord's servant, and he speaks to Joshua and he gives him instruction. Hasn't been mentioned before. He just appears under the pages of Scripture from nowhere, as it were. They've come out of Egypt. And as they've come out of Egypt, we don't read anything about Joshua. As they have crossed the Red Sea, Joshua's name's not mentioned. He's nowhere as far as we can tell. We read about others after the crossing of the Red Sea. We read about Moses' sister Miriam. We read about her and Aaron as they sang and praised God. We read how the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. But now there's another name on the page, because it was time for him to step forward. Battle had come, and God had his man. A man who was prepared and ready to step forward when battle had come. And that's always the way. You see, Joshua is the man there who has, as we've said, he's been Moses' minister. He's been there serving. He's been assisting Moses in different ways as they've been traveling on this journey and as they've begun this journey following the Lord. But now, for the first time in this whole situation, the children of Israel were actually going to have to fight. There wasn't a time before, since they were brought out of bondage, where they were going to have to fight. Previously, when they came under attack, God had intervened. When that happened, they were still in the land of bondage. You'll remember the Egyptian army came after them. And God intervened. But now they've come through the Red Sea. Now they're on their journey to the promised land. They're in the wilderness, yes, but they now need to learn how to rely upon the Lord. So Moses gives Joshua a direction. He says, go out, fight with Amalek. You know, as I thought about this earlier on in the week in this study, I wondered what preparation had been made for battle. I wondered, had there been any planning? Had they trained for a battle of this type? Did they have any military knowledge? Did they know that this day would come and that they would need to be ready, and therefore preparation was made? Scripture doesn't actually tell us that, but I do think that they would have known that they would need to battle at some point. I think that their own common sense would tell them that. They were journeying into strange lands. They were a pilgrim people. They were on their way to the land of promise, and there would be those who would not be happy about them coming through their lands and into their lands. There were going to be pressures, not just from within, but from outside as well. I do believe, as I have thought about this and as I've studied this, I do believe that the instruction was expected by Joshua, because he didn't have to be told anything else. He didn't have to be told how to form up the army. He was just told, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. He was to get the men ready for battle. He was to mobilize the forces. But you know, while that was a role that he had, and that was an instruction he was given, there was a second and a much more, I believe, a much more important aspect to the instruction that Joshua received. Because it indicates for us in the verse that Joshua was to prepare the army, but he was still to rely upon the Lord. Because look what the second part of the verse says. Moses said, choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. On the top of the hill. He knew Moses was going to intercede with God for the people. He knew that that was important, that that was the most important aspect of all of this. Moses was this one, this man who had this absolute direct access to God. He was the one who would intercede while the army led by Joshua would fight the battle. And this was the first real test for the people in regard to the battles of the pilgrim journey. They were going to be directly involved in this, and while they were directly involved in it, there was still faith required, because Moses was still going to be up on the top of the hill, and he was there with the rod of God, and he was interceding for the people. And the responsibility of Joshua was to lead the army in battle while still demonstrating that he was trusting in the God of heaven. It was God who was their helper. It was God who had brought them to the place where they were. It was God who had delivered them. And now they were going to have to put in the work of standing directly against the enemies of God, while at the same time trusting and relying upon the Lord by faith. The believer's journey is pictured so clearly in the early days of the Exodus. The hand of God that has rescued them from the bondage of sin. Well, isn't it the case that God has rescued us? He has rescued us through Christ. We've been brought out of that spiritual Egypt, as it were. We've been brought into new life. And we're on this journey now. The early challenges when God is so real, and we see God's hand at work because we're fresh and new in our faith, and we're still trusting in Him, and we're still looking to Him, and we're still waiting on Him to work. And we see those things happen. And so it was for the children of Israel, even at times while they grumbled and God stepped in. But then, as the journey continues, and as we're learning to live by faith, there's times when, as God's people, we have to step up, and we have to be ready to stand, and we have to be ready for battle. And yet at the same time, while we have to be ready for all of that, we must rely upon the Lord first of all. The instruction to Joshua was to lead in battle. That's some position to be in when you've never done it before. To be charged with this responsibility of going out there and leading the army of the people of God. This was a time of adversity. It was a time of challenge, a time whenever they were continually learning about faith and trust. But while it was a time of learning for them, it was a time of learning for him too. He'd never been this way before. He'd never learned how to lead an army. This was him engaging in a learning process as well. You see, God was shaping him. God was training him because God had a purpose for Joshua. And maybe Joshua wasn't fully aware of what God's purpose was for him at this particular time. But it didn't matter really that Joshua didn't know what God's purpose was. God knew. The Lord knew. The Lord had it all planned out, and so therefore this was God's path for him. And so it is for us. We should all be looking at our circumstances in life, and we know that there will be difficult times. We know there will be challenges. We know there will be hard questions. We know there will be adversity. We know there will be burdens. And yet, if we're those who are trusting in Christ, we ought to be those who know that God knows. God's interested. God cares. God's concerned about us. These are periods, not just of challenge, not just of adversity, not just of problem, but periods of learning. Periods when God is molding us. When God is shaping his people. It was F.B. Mayer who made this statement. He says, if God promised his servants an unbroken run of prosperity, there would be many counterfeit Christians. Don't be surprised at famine or struggle. They are permitted to root you deeper as a whirlwind makes the trees grapple roots deeper into soil. Trouble comes. We all know that. We've all been there. We've all experienced it. And so did the children of Israel. And so did Moses. And so did Joshua. But God had this purpose in the life of Joshua. And perhaps today, in your life, you know that God has a purpose for you. You know that God has something for you. And there's instruction for you from the Word of God. And there's leading for you from the Word of God. There's direction from the Word of God. It's there. And it's clear. What are you going to do about it as a Christian if God's speaking and God's leading? You going to follow? You going to follow? Are you going to falter? The instruction he received. I want you to see, secondly, the obedience he displayed. Look at verse 10. Moses has just given him this instruction. And the word of God just continues on. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now here's the sad thing for us. For many of us at times, we get the clear instruction from God. Couldn't have been any clearer here. Moses spoke on behalf of God to the people. He spoke directly to Joshua and he said, Joshua, choose us out, men, and go out, fight with Amalek. What would scripture have been like? What would the circumstance have been like if the word of God then just say, so Joshua did as he pleased and ignored what Moses had said? It doesn't say that at all. It says, Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. You see, whenever the instruction was given, there was instant obedience. Not even a hint of dissent. Not even a question about it. Not even an asking, are you sure? God had spoken. The instruction's been given. Obedience is required. That's what Joshua did. This was the action of a man who was fully committed to the work that God had laid before him. Absolutely and totally committed. Now, we can look at this from two perspectives. We can look at it from the perspective of a soldier because he was going out to battle. And we can look at Joshua from the perspective of a servant because he was in both of those roles at this particular time. A soldier and a servant. He was told to act in a certain way. And as a soldier, well, he obeyed his orders. Isn't that what soldiers are supposed to do? That's a primary responsibility of a soldier. Soldier can be trained. He can have all the training in the world, but without the discipline of obedience to the commanding officer, he is not truly effective when it comes to the battlefield. Yes, he can be useful, but the true value of a soldier is found in his discipline and training and in operation. Preacher Chuck Swindoll tells a story of meeting with a former astronaut, General Charles Duke. And General Duke had been part of the Apollo 16 mission to the moon. And as Charles Swindoll was talking to General Duke, he asked him the question. He said, once you were there, weren't you free to make your own decisions and sort of do what you pleased and maybe even stay a little longer if you wanted to? And General Duke replied, sure we were, if we didn't want to return to Earth. And he then described the intricate plan, the exact instructions and the discipline and instant obedience that was needed right down to the second. After listening to this, Swindle said this. He says, I got the distinct impression that a rebel doesn't fit inside a spacesuit. Whoever represents the space program must have an unconditional respect for authority. Well, here, we're not representing a space program, folks. We're representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who we represent. Are we obedient to him? Do we have a respect for his authority? Forget about the preacher. Forget about anything else. Do we respect the Lord? Are we interested in him today? Joshua was a man of discipline. He was prepared to be obedient to the leading of God in whatever God had for him to do. God had told Moses. Moses told Joshua. And that was it. That was enough for him to just go out and be prepared for battle. Sometimes today, in the evangelical church, we're guilty of trying to fit into what the world might want. Trying to fit into what pleases us. And our discipline and our obedience to the word of God, it becomes secondary. It's not as important as how we feel. It's not as important as what we want. Do you know, it's very clear today, and it's not the first time I've said this from this platform, that we can see the attacks that the Church of Christ faces from the outside. And we know that those attacks are coming. They're there. And those battles are important. And we have to stand firm for the faith. But what about the attacks within the church today? What about the attacks upon standards within the church today? What about the idea that it doesn't matter what Bible translation you use, so they all mean the same thing anyway? Let me tell you something. There are many Bible translations out there that diminish the sacrificial work of Christ, that diminish the deity of Christ, that reject the person of the Godhead. We have to stand firm on these things, folks. What about the issue of biblical headship? The matter of God's order for ministry? Are those things battles anymore? Or are they just personal preference? Because I think sometimes people think they're personal preference. They're not. What about bringing the world into the church? Seeking to entertain with the things of the world and the pleasures of the world rather than truly relying upon the word of God to minister to people? Do we not think that the word of God has power anymore? What about prayer? What about the midweek prayer meeting? What about the Bible study? We're not interested. Don't have the time. Something else to do instead. When the New Testament church was formed, and I preached on this, Acts 2 and 42, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Those were the four components. Sadly, today, so many people, the only one they're interested in is the one that says fellowship. Don't worry about the rest. Don't worry about the apostles' doctrine. Don't worry about coming together for the word of God. Sunday morning's enough and that'll do. Don't worry about the prayer meeting. I have something else to do instead. What about the Lord's table? How easy it is to pick and choose when it suits to come to the Lord's table. People can go to every event, every activity, every social gathering, but can't give an extra 20 minutes on the Lord's day. Are we obedient at all? You know, I preached on the Lord's table last year, and I repeated a quotation from an American preacher called Conrad Mbewe on obedience. And this week, I actually read the quote again this week, and it's very relevant. He said this, he says, in the Church of Jesus Christ, his word's final. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter whether you like it. Christ is the final authority. Our role is simply to obey. That is our role today. And yet even on the things that are important, the things that Christ has left for his church, how often we miss the mark. This applies in our battles, but it applies, obedience applies in our service for the Lord as well. Now, we can't really go into the service this morning. We'll come into it more when we get across to the book of Joshua. He's there described as a servant, and we'll cover that role in more detail then. But for now, it's sufficient, I suppose, to say that we are to be absolutely committed to serving the Lord according to his pattern, not according to our own ideas. And I know this is maybe hard, and I'm trying to be as gracious as I can this morning. But sometimes I think people think that service covers a multitude of sins. If I'm busy and I'm active, well, that's good. Service is important. Service is vital. But service is to be an act of obedience to the leading of God. Not a sop to our conscience to make us feel like we're doing something. Our service should be a sacrifice of ourselves out of obedience as an expression of thankfulness for what God has done for us in Christ. That's what service is. And we can be so busy in all of our activity, and we think that that does it. And yet, as we read in 1 Samuel 15 and 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. When we come to Joshua, we see an example of faithful obedience to the instruction that's been received. Joshua didn't say no. Joshua didn't say there's a different way. Joshua didn't say, I know a better way. He didn't object. He didn't rebel. He wasn't selfish. He was simply obedient. And that's the example that we all need to follow. And I'm preaching to myself as well today. The instruction he received, the obedience he displayed, the victory he obtained. In verse 13, come down with me to verse 13. It says, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, whenever you read the verses in between, verse 11 and verse 12, you'll see the power of faithful prayer and faithful intercession as Moses interceded on behalf of the people who were engaged in battle. And that's the vital component here, by the way. The vital part of the whole event cannot be downplayed. Without Moses interceding, I believe there would have been no victory in the battle, because God's help was required. And that's very, very clear as you read verse 12. It says, Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. And the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua discomfited Amalek. One commentator put it like this. He said, Israel's great victory over Amalek involved three elements: the power of God in heaven, the skill of Joshua and the army on the battlefield, and the intercession of Moses, Aaron, and Hur on the top of the hill. You see, those components all had to be there. Three men went up the hill. Moses to intercede, Aaron and Hur to support him in his intercession. And those three men had their role to play in the battle. And as Moses prayed, and as he was able to hold up the staff of God, the rod of God, as it tells us in verse 9, what that was showing was that they were demonstrating their complete reliance upon the power of God and the working of Almighty God in the battle. Over in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7, we read about Moses. It's the point in time when Moses is dying. It says, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He still had the strength of a young man. You see, it tells me here something about intercession. Intercession is hard work. Moses was a fit man. He wasn't dropping his hands necessarily all because of physical weakness, although it would be a hard thing to stand with both arms up like that for a long time. And he did need that support from Aaron and Hur. But it wasn't the physical exertion that was the problem. He was dropping his hands because spiritual warfare is harder than physical warfare. And we know that. We know that prayer at times is hard work. We know how easy it is to get distracted in prayer. We know how easy it is to put off prayer. We know how easy it is to sit back and say, I'll pray later. Or hurry through our time. We're all prone to giving our time to the things that we can do, even if they're physically strenuous. We'll give our time. We'll give our effort for those things. But are we committed in prayer? Will we work at prayer? Aaron and Hur were there alongside Moses, and they had their role to play as they supported him. And as Joshua and his soldiers were down on the battlefield, and Moses and Aaron and Hur were up at the top of the hill, and the staff of God was raised, as the soldiers looked up on the battlefield, they saw the faithful men who were petitioning the faithful God who had delivered them from bondage. So while they were in battle, God was still there. While they were on the battlefield, God was still in control. They had Joshua on the battlefield with them. Moses' minister, Moses' servant. Moses' right hand in the camp of Israel. It's the right hand of Moses, but the commander of the armies of Israel. And the combination of all of these ingredients in that order is what brought the victory. That's what it tells us in verse 13. It says, Joshua discomfited or defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The spiritual element, it's the most important element. God is sovereign. God demands our submission. He expects our intercession. And then he wants our service. And that's the order. He demands our submission. He expects our intercession. And then he wants our service. And yes, Joshua's role was vital, it was important, but without the spiritual components, there was no victory for the children of Israel that day. And it's the same today for the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the most, or very often quoted, little statement, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Where are we in that? Very simple, but very true. And in this first reference to Joshua, we see he engages in victorious service for God. We see the instruction he received. We see the obedience he displayed. We see the victory he obtained. And finally, and very quickly, we see here the recognition that he was given. Look at verse 14. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." The first reference to Joshua at this time of battle, as he comes onto the pages of Scripture for the first time, is clearly a precursor of what's coming down the line. A tremendous picture of the omniscience of God, a tremendous picture of the sovereignty of God, the fact that God knows that many years down the line, before the children of Israel have finished their journey in the wilderness and as they're about to cross into the promised land, God knew that in that final year, in the 40th year of their wandering, that Moses would disobey him. God knew that Moses would not enter the promised land. God knew that Moses would die and that Joshua would lead the people into the land of promise. And the preparation for that time, humanly speaking, I believe, begins in this place where God here tells Moses that what had happened on the battlefield that day was to be recorded for a memorial in a book. It was to be rehearsed in the ears of Joshua. It's a picture of what lay ahead. John Butler, the commentator, says Joshua did a faithful job in his battle with Amalek. God began to promote him to higher office. Joshua was faithful in subduing the Amalekites, therefore he was later given the job of subduing all of Canaan. What's the lesson in this for us now, in this last little thought? Here's what it is. God recognizes faithfulness to him. God rewards faithful service. We know that. We've been looking at the crowns just before the summer break. We've been looking at the crowns of Scripture. And we've noted that the key principle for gaining of all of those rewards was faithfulness. Well, here in Exodus chapter 17 is a practical biblical example of how God rewards faithfulness. Maybe there's somebody here today, and maybe there's somebody tuned in today, and you're wondering how God's going to use you. You're wondering how God can use you, or maybe you're wondering what you can do for the Lord. Maybe that's the way you're thinking about it. Well, the starting point to any of those questions is this. You need to rely upon the Lord, first of all. You need to be obedient to his direction, to seek his will. And you need to be faithful in your service. And it's only when those things are in place that God will use us as we seek to glorify him. Because it's not about what we can do. It's about what God can do. It's about faithfulness to him so that he is glorified. That's what our lives are all about, folks. We're saved today. Our lives are for his glory, so that he will be exalted. We see the instruction he received, the obedience he displayed, the victory he obtained, the recognition he was given. I trust there's a lesson in this for all of us that we can take and apply to our lives.